I've been to London a couple of times in recent weeks for various conferences and things, and caught the train and then had to get the tube to go across the city. And I don't travel on a train very often, but you do notice when the announcer says, "Mind the gap." So yeah, they say "mind the gap," don't they? And so you look to see what the gap's like, and of course it's only like sort of, isn't it, like that, or perhaps it's, you know, slightly higher than the platform, the train, to step up. Probably not big enough to fall down, unless you're a real sort of skinny mini. But you could hurt your ankle or twist your knee. It's enough, if you're not careful, to make you miss the train, and therefore probably not reach your destination. And I've just been thinking about that in these last few weeks, really, as been thinking about this sermon series. Because it reminded me a little bit of our Christian lives, if we're not careful. See, in our Christian lives, we have a firm place to stand, don't we? The platform of our salvation. Trying to keep the imagery going here. So the platform of our salvation. We're stood on this platform of salvation through our faith in Christ. We've given our lives to him. He comes to live in us. We're saved at that moment. It's a firm place to stand, this salvation platform. And as we stand, there's anticipation and there's expectation, isn't there, of the journey we're about to make. And then as Christians also, there's a destination, isn't there? There's a journey's end. We know where we're going to. Let's call it Heaven's Gate. I'm sure it ought to be a station on the tube if it isn't. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Heaven's Gate. This is the promise of Jesus, who's gone there and prepared a place for us. It's a place where we'll live with him and we'll share it with all the saints. And that, too, is sure and certain. So we have a beginning, which is sure and certain, and we have an end, which is sure and certain. And in between, we have the journey. It's called life. In fact, it's called abundant life. That's what Jesus called it. It's described for us in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he, that's Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, this journey, this life that we live, we're not living it for ourselves. We're living it for him. We know abundant life when we live for Christ and not for ourselves. Paul put it another way when he wrote to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, our train journey from platform salvation to heaven's gate, our lives should be lives. And I hate using that word should, because I don't want to put any guilt on you. You know, it's not about that. This is about encouraging us to grow into who we can be. But should be lives that are practicing the presence of Christ, that are living rather than lived in the power of Christ, that are growing in the grace of Christ, and that are becoming more like Christ. Okay, hands up then if that's true for you. Just one or two of you. You think it's a trick question, okay? If you think that's the life you live, practicing the presence of Christ, lived in the power of Christ, growing in the grace of Christ, becoming more like Christ. I can't measure up to that. See, the fact is that many of us fall into this gap. And so, you know, the journey isn't as straightforward as it might be. Some of us get on the train, but then we get off again at Temptation Station or Discouragement Drive or Anxiety Archway. Some of us stay on the train, but we've got on the wrong train and we're on the Circle Line and we're going round and round and round in circles and going through the motions of a Christian lifestyle, but we're cool to Christ. There's a difference, isn't there? We can go through the motions of a Christian lifestyle. We can attend church. We can go to the prayer meeting. I'm not saying don't come to the prayer meeting. But we can do all these things. These are all good things, but they're not ends in themselves. Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about walking with him. It's about allowing him to live his life through us. That's when we receive abundant life. And that's what this series is about. Growing in the Lord. It's 5 weeks. This is the first. And it's to help us to spot the dangers that there are in life. To help us to know how to cope with them in Christ. And then to grow in Christ. It's based on this book, How People Change, by Timothy S. Lane and Paul David Tripp. I've had to read it 2 or 3 times recently. Celia and I have read it through in our staff meetings. I've read it again, or most of it, some of it, this week for preparation for this sermon, and also with somebody else I meet with as well. And I don't remember things very well, as you're probably aware. But actually, the more I read this, the more I think, I'm beginning to take this on board. So watch this space, right? Because I'm going to be a super Christian soon, and it's up to you to tell me if I'm not. Do that. And then I'll do that to you as well. I'm not. I didn't write any of that down. Forget all about that. So this week we're going to open up the problem and think about the gap. This mind's the gap. What is the gap? Well, the book refers to a gap called the gospel gap. The gospel gap. What does it mean? Well, think of it like this. There's the gospel then. This is the moment we gave our lives to Christ. This is the moment our sins were forgiven. This is the moment that salvation becomes ours and the past is dealt with. We know that gospel, don't we? This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is when we're saved. This is what the gospel is. This is what we try and get other people to believe. This is the gospel. Yes? Oh, and then there's the gospel then. The future. Heaven's gate, eternal life, when glory is mine and our future is assured. This is the gospel, isn't it?
Yes.
So the gospel then and the gospel then, but there's a gap in the middle. The gospel gap is about the gospel now. This is the good news playing itself out in our lives, at work, at home, in our relationships, in our attitudes. It's living for him. It's abundant life. And so many of us fall somewhere in this gap. Fail somewhere in this gap. Let's read some scripture so you can be clear it's not just this preacher having a go. And it's not guilt-inducing. It's about living to our potential and growing like Christ. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So now you know who's wrote it. This is Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples for those 3 years or so. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And this is who it's to. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. If you're a believer here this morning, you've received the righteousness of God in your lives, then this letter is to you, as well as to those he aimed it at in that first century. And here's a message. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. Now let's focus in. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I'm just going to repeat. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Okay? So we've got every resource we need to live a godly life. So it says, through these he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Whoa. So through these resources that he's given us, we have his great and precious promises, so that through them, we may participate in the divine nature. This is not participate in human nature. This is participate in the divine nature. This is to be Christ-like. And to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And, you know, as we look around the world, as we look at the troubles in our own lives, so much of it is caused, isn't it, by the evil desires in our hearts. That's blindingly obvious. But we can escape that and partake of the divine nature instead. It recognizes here that there is this battle going on, this battle between the evil desires of our own hearts and actually the desires of God, that we become like him. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. There's something we have to do here, isn't there? God's given us the resources, but we have to walk with him and work with him to make every effort to add these things to our lives. But we can do it because of his strength within. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So if we don't work with him on these things in our life, we become nearsighted and blind, forgetting that we've been cleansed from our past sins. So we'll be walking our lives, traveling this journey, but actually forgetting what's happened on salvation's platform. Did you see? If we haven't got that foundation, we're just wandering aimlessly. So in other words, we have Jesus within us. It's no longer I who live, but him in me. And yet it's possible to miss this, to be caught in the gap, to be caught up with the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Peter encourages faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. We have to make the effort, but we do so hand in hand with Jesus, by his Spirit within us. And that will prevent us from being ineffective and unproductive. Now, I need to assume here that you're on board. I need to assume that you recognize that not everything is perfect in your life, and you're not walking this godly life. Or at least that there are elements of it, but you know it could be better. So I'm assuming that. You know, tell me afterwards if I'm wrong. So the assumption is that we, because I'm part of this, are somewhat blind. So what things are we blind to? Well, the book has three areas. Suggests, firstly, that we're blind to our identity in Christ. If someone asks you to describe yourself, what do you say? Where do you begin? Maybe it's your appearance. Tall, good looking. Bit of a snigger there from somewhere, I thought. Short and dumpy, plain, nothing special. But how do you see yourself? You know, how do you look at yourself? You know, are you content with how you look? Are you happy? Well, maybe you begin with your place in life, your status in life. You know, maybe you're proud to be working class or middle class. Maybe you're ashamed to be upper class or benefit class. Maybe you go on to define yourself by the things you have or the things you aspire to. Your income, your house, your car, your gadgets, your label on your handbag. Your work, your job, the education that you've had or you hope to have. Do you know, is that you? Is that how you think of yourself? Is that how you are you content in these things? Is that where you aspire, that your hopes and your dreams, these things? Or maybe your identity is centered around your problems. Some people, I'm not belittling any of these, but some people perhaps are long-term sick. Some are depressed. Some are unemployed. Some are single. Some are married. I'm not saying we revel in these things or we boast in these things. Just the opposite. Perhaps we moan about these things. We're sorry about these things. We're ashamed of these things. We're trapped by these things. And these things define your life. I don't know, is this you? How do you describe yourself? What should you say? Well, the Bible, I think, is quite clear. Because the Bible tells us that we're sinners saved by grace, and we're children of God. This is our identity in Christ. This is the platform upon which we stand. You know, the rock in the storm. This is the shield around us. And you notice something about it? We're all the same. This isn't different classes. This isn't different jobs. This isn't different income. This isn't different looks. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. And we're saved by grace if we've given our lives to Christ. He's plucked us from wherever we were, and he's brought us to this place. All the same in him. Non-different. And because we're saved by grace, then we're children of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You belong to him. You see, it's fundamental, isn't it, to how we see ourselves. Now, we don't have to prove ourselves. How could we? We're sinners, and we're saved by grace. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. He has saved us. We don't have to be better than the next man or the next woman, because God loves us just the way we are, and he sent Christ to die for us. I am his, and he is mine. I have a platform to stand on which governs who I am and how I see myself. And how God sees me is that I'm special. Ian Furlong is special. Ian Furlong is God's treasured possession. I'm the apple of his eye. Amazing, isn't it? It is amazing, I'll grant you that. But that's who I am. And that means I can stand on this platform of salvation and look at things differently in life. Second thing suggested we're blind to is God's provision in Christ. Why do we worry? Why do we get anxious? Why do we get afraid? Why do we give in to temptation? Why do we let the Lord and others down when we do give in to temptation? Why do we give up so easily? Why do we get discouraged so easily? Why do we fall into this gap? And why do we do this, especially when Peter reminds us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, for a godly life? We have his resources for living. We have his resources for living a God-honoring life, from the moment we stand on the platform to the moment he takes us home to heaven's gate. And what is this resource? It's Jesus himself. It's Christ living in us. Paul says to the Galatians, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, when those moments of doubt and anxiety and fear and temptation and discouragement come, we have Jesus. We face them with him. Paul knew about this temptation, didn't he? This struggle in his life between what he what he wants to do and what he really does. You know, what he wants to follow the life of the Spirit in his heart, but actually does the works of his flesh so often. But he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13, he said, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's what he's saying here. Christ lives within me. And because of that, I can do the things that he wants me to do rather than the things that I want to do. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And in verse 19 he said, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We have everything we need to live a godly life. So don't be blind to God's provision. He's given us himself to live within us. And the third area, maybe, to blind to. That life should be in the black box. Blindness to God's process in our lives. You see, when we get to salvation platform, when we get to that platform, when we've become a Christian, when we stand there, we haven't arrived. We've only just started on this journey. And neither do we go into the waiting room clutching our tickets for heaven's gate and stay there until somehow we get beamed over. See, our conversion is a planting of the Lord. Our conversion is a seed, an acorn, if you like, that will grow into a fruitful tree. God has this plan for our lives. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's his plan for your life, that you will be made like Jesus, his Son. His aim is to make us holy, to be like he is. Notice, his aim isn't to make us happy, it's to make us holy. And when we're holy, there'll be a joy in our hearts. And in fact, he'll stop at nothing to make us holy and to make us grow into it. All our experiences, all the things that happen to you day by day, good or difficult, are opportunities for growth if we face them hand in hand with Christ, who walks with us. You see, we have everything we need for life and godliness, so that we may participate in the divine nature. Participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Well, there's so much more, I guess, we could say. But hopefully we've set the scene for the weeks to come. Just a final thought. Let's suppose you see a house for sale. And the blurb says, needs modernization. And one buyer goes along and he sees the crumbling chimney and the holes in the roof and the broken windows and the rotting window frames and the outdated wiring and the overgrown garden. And he's overwhelmed by what it's going to take to restore this. And his shoulders droop and he walks away. Too much work and not enough hope. Another buyer, though, sees the same house, but looks ahead to what it will be. He sees kids playing in the garden. He sees his friends laughing on the porch. He sees a beautiful home revitalizing the neighborhood around. See the difference? He has a hope and a courage to believe that this can become a reality. Now look at the house of your life. And what do you see? And those problems and those difficulties, you know, is it too much? Do you feel like giving in? Do you feel like getting off the train? Or do you see this house as Christ sees you? Potential. Potential to be restored. Potential to be a just a beautiful, beautiful dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Because that's what he wants. That's what he wants for us all. So mind the gap. Step onto the train and find the resources that he has for you to make you into a godly person. Just a few moments, we're going to sing a song to close the service. Before we do that, just bow our heads in prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.